Is the Lord among us or not? That was the question of the children of Israel in Exodus 17, as we read. Maybe a question that sometimes resonates in your life, personally, as families, as congregation. The Lord had provided for them, for the children of Israel, in every way. Manna from heaven, Exodus 16. Water from the rock, Exodus 17. And despite what the Lord was for them, they questioned him, even had disagreement with his ways. Maybe sometimes you have that, to agree with the Lord's way in your life. And the Lord had shown great patience to the children of Israel. He had met every need, and yet they ask. And they ask, in essence, will God be as good as his word, or will he not? Because for us it is very doubtful. Questioning God's way. Is the Lord among us or not? Maybe you have that sometimes in life. Eh? Where is God in all of this? When you go through challenging times. It can be in marriage, in family or work. We are in the midst of trouble. In the sermon preparation, I read of one who wrote, "Trouble suffocates me, worry entangles me. By night I cannot sleep, by day I cannot rest. The burden of suffering is so painful. Where is God? Does he know? Or are my prayers heard only by the walls? Is he near? Is he present, or is he somewhat distant, only watching?" And you wonder, and you doubt, and you have questions. Like this one, is the Lord among us or not? Congregation, the answer to that question is found here in the book of Exodus, in those chapters 16 and 17 that we have read together, which can be summarized what once John Newton wrote when he cried out, "Lord, why this?" "This is the way," the Lord replied. "These trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, that you may find thine own in me." In me, says the Lord. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to reflect with you on these parts of the reading of Exodus 16 and 17 that speaks of questioning God's way. Three main points which show God's provision, God's purpose, and God's presence. God's provision, God's purpose, and God's presence. Friends, when we speak of God's provision, we can speak of God's provision in general for his people, which is seen particularly when you come to this chapter 16 and 17 of Exodus. Israel could testify that the Lord had intervened in their life, that the Lord has provided for them a deliverer, Moses. The Lord had shown his mercy to them, like when he passed by, seeing the blood on their doorpost. They could testify that the Lord has shown his loving kindness, a tenderness, so the psalmist in 136 recalls, him who divided the Red Sea for, and that is just the reason, his loving kindness is everlasting. The children of Israel could testify that they had been set apart in this world. As the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 10, they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In one word, congregation, the Lord's intervention in their life is salvation, is deliverance. En zo we read in Exodus 14, en dus the Lord saved Israel. Delivered them, liberated them. En Moses sings of it in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my soul, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Maybe you have sung that in your life. But it seems so distant, that seems the past. Now you're are even doubtful that you ever could sing that. These chapters of chapter 16 and 17 of Exodus places at the beginning of the wilderness journey. And it's particularly in these chapters that the Lord speaks of his provision in a particular way. And particularly in two ways. Manna, chapter 16, and water, chapter 17. And chapter 16 began, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, and they murmured. They moaned. You have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then from there they travel, as we read in chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and Pisat Rephidim, and they complained, give us water that we may drink. And you may wonder why the wilderness, eh? It is a relative short distance from the land of Goshen in Canaan to Canaan, about 11 days walk, but here they are. They go from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Sur, Exodus 15, to the wilderness of Sin, Exodus 16, and from there to Mount Sinai, even more south, in Exodus 17. A wilderness journey that did not take 11 days, but 40 years. Why then this unknown journey before them? This unknown future before them? They had been delivered. They had been set at liberty and freedom provided by the Lord. But congregation, that is a freedom in principle. But now the practice. And the wilderness then is, so to say, God's training ground. God's training ground to show who he is, but also shows who you and I are. And despite God's abundant provision of a lamb, blood on their doorposts, bringing them out of Egypt, bitter waters of Meribah changed in sweetness, leading them day and night. But congregation, what does now the wilderness show us? Maybe I should put it this way. What does now sometimes the wilderness of life show us? It exposes, friends, what is inside us. In our questioning of the Lord. In our murmuring. In our grumbling. What really is going on in our hearts. We see that in Exodus 17, 16. That speaks of the provision of manna. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And when you read the entire chapter, the first 12 verses of this chapter, and the entire chapter, at least 8 times you read murmur, murmuring, murmur, grumbling, and many more times throughout their wilderness journey. Murmuring is an expression of discontent, of dissatisfaction, a muttered complaint, a grumbling. It exposes what is inside, what is in our hearts. And you complain. And what is the complaint? In Egypt, we had it better. Verse 3. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, that is how they remember the past. Not their slavery, not their cries to the Lord, but flesh pots and bread in full. Congregation, do you see? They had left Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. They were taken out of slavery, but there was still this slavery to the material things was still in their hearts. Do you know what the wilderness teaches us? We quickly forget who the Lord is and what he has done. And be honest tonight. If there is an adversity in your life, is now the first thing that you remember God's grace, God's mercy? And if you may now speak of the Lord, the ways of the Lord in your life, that you speak of salvation, of deliverance of your life? How often can it be, and be honest tonight, like Jacob, all those things are against me? And you draw a false generalization from your own experience of your interpretation of providence. And you become suddenly astonishingly self-centered. And you see but a very small picture, a disordered picture of the Lord's leading care and provision and patience and providence in your life. Do we not quickly forget? How often do we think we know better? How we can get from here to there. And we like the Israelites. Are we not so prone to grumble? Then wait patiently and wait for the lessons from the Lord. And yes, I know dark providences can do this. Make us distort everything and turn everything upon ourselves. Instead of looking for a moment and looking back on God's fingerprints in your life. And look back in your life tonight. Congregation, is not often we complain because we forget. We forget God's provision all the way long. Psalm 78 recounts it. And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous thing did he. But we forget. We forget. We don't see his great patience in providing abundantly. What more, the questions we raise, the murmurings we have, are not ultimately the heart's response to the circumstances, but they are to God, to the Lord. Verse 8 is chapter 16. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And yet, what is the Lord's response? As the people's patience is running out. No bread, they say. You kill this whole assembly with hunger. And what is the Lord doing? He hears and he responds to the needs of a murmuring and grumbling people, and he responds in grace. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, so we have read. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That is God's provision. God's provision in times and places where you don't expect it immediately. And certainly, we don't deserve it. Well, in Egypt, the rich and fertile Nile River, in the end, could not provide food and drink. And now in the desert of your life, where you don't expect bread, the Lord provides. Undeserved, despite your questioning, the Lord disagreeing with his ways, despite our forgetfulness of his faithfulness, of his daily providing for you. And therefore, in a general way, do now the responses of the Lord in your life, in my life, in meeting your needs. does that now change you? Transform you? Seeing his daily provision in your life. And look back in your life tonight. Was there now one day in your life that there was no food on the table? But that, does that now reflect in our life? In this passage that we have read and the remainder of chapter 16, we read three things. How this can reflect in your life. Of experiencing God's provision and dependence on him, but also there is a communal practice. What do I mean is this. First, the Lord's provision is experience. We read in verse 4 of chapter 16, I will rain bread from heaven for you. But the people have to participate. And the people shall go out and gather. In order to still their hunger, they need to go out and experience God's provision for them. That is what the Lord commands them. So, to be practical tonight, if you experience and desire and long for to experience the sweetness and the strength of God's provision, you need to come to the place where the Lord provides, where the gospel call is heard. When the call goes out, come, buy and eat. But do you come? Do we come because the Lord pleads with you? Even this night, hearken diligent unto me. Eat ye what is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. To experience that, you need to go out and come to him. And his provision. Second is the dependence on him. And this, in this daily provision of the Lord for his people, it shows them their dependence on him. In fact, all those 40 years, every morning, there was provision of manna arising every morning in your life. I mean, you have breakfast. Do you see? The Lord provides also for this day, despite who I am before him, day in, day out. That could Jesus have in mind when he told his children to pray, to be dependent on him. Give us this day our daily bread. That dependence on him, is that now shown in our life? Of this undeserved wonder. He gives bread from heaven. And he gives it graciously. Throughout the entire wilderness journey on earth. Because in Joshua 5, upon arrival in Canaan, we read, the manna ceased on the morning. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. That is how faithful the Lord is. And now, honest tonight, have you ever looked in your back in your life and see the daily provision of the Lord? We did not deserve it, congregation. We don't deserve it. Is there now dependence on him in our life? To know the reality of the promise what the Lord gave in Isaiah 33. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. And yes, I know we live in expensive times, and maybe here also in our midst, of you know families that struggle to make ends meet. But this is the word of the Lord. Never, never forget. Bread shall be given to him. His waters shall be sure. The third thing what we see also is this communal practice, communal in practice. Eh? Verse 4, gather a certain rate every day, which is then explained in the verses 16 to 18. Gather of it, of the manna, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents, and the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. What is here the point? The Lord's provision was shared in community. That is, of course, quite contrary to our individualistic American society and culture. But the Lord teaches us different. Community and sharing. That is how the people of Israel ought to live. How a church community should stand out in this world. A community that lives in dependence on the Lord and yet shares of that what is received. The Israelites did not go out and gather and they went back to their tent. No, we read, and they meet out an omer, meaning those with much they shared and had nothing over, verse 18. And others had little, but there was no lack. In other words, this was a communal affair. A congregation, thus, is the congregation here in Hull known as a sharing community, as a sharing congregation? This sharing of the Lord, what he provides in the wilderness in your life. Let me put it also in a different way. Particularly when it comes to spiritual provision. When Sunday after Sunday, the gospel is preached, and there are times that you can attest that the Lord has spoken to you. Can you share that in your family? Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And those testimonies that is shared, how good the Lord is, despite my complaining in life. Encourage one another. Talk about it. Yeah, you may say, we have Dutch background, we don't talk so much, but share it. Share it. Speak good about God's patience and provision through his word, through his care and concern for you. Speak with your children, speak to your grandchildren, speak in your family, in your neighborhood, at your work. Where would our children get it? Good advice. Parents, I know we live in a challenging time. And sometimes I challenge you, how do we deal with this? What is the next thing? Spend your words and your energy. If by grace you may know the ways of the Lord in your life, speak good of the Lord to your children. What more, this bread from heaven, provided for a complaining people, does it not point us to our need? Our need of the bread of life, of Christ himself. This is how Moses recounts this event in Deuteronomy 8 to the next generation. There he says, he, that's the Lord, has fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he make thee known that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. As Christ himself reminds us in John 6, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Congregation, not the outward provisions, gracious as it is, but Christ himself as he reminds us, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life into the world. And they said to him, O Lord, evermore give us this bread. Does the Lord's provision in your life, despite your question and complaining, work that in your life, transform and conform that towards Christ, the bread of life himself? Even in times when you doubt God's way, when there are challenges in life, maybe even now, the pain that you endure, or the hurt that you have to cope with, but seeing Christ and his provision. That there are times that you can leave this building and maybe this night and say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So that you can say, is the Lord among us? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, yes. Because I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Congregation, our need for him, the bread of life, but also the water of life, is great. What we see in Exodus 17, the second example of God's provision in the wilderness. Verse 2 of chapter 17, there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And congregation, it is very noticeable, not only the people's patience is running out, but also Moses' patience is running out. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They almost ready to stone me. What is happening here? And also in this part of their journey through life, they complain again because they forget again. And the Lord in Marah in Exodus 15 had made bitter water sweet. And the Lord brought them to Elim, where they have 12 wells of water, refreshment in the desert. And we forget. Do we sometimes not forget the refreshments and the renewals in our lives? So often throughout our life's journey, those times that the Lord has spoken in the past to our soul. But we forget. And yet the Lord hears and responds to the need of his people again. But in which way? Well, we have read in Exodus 17 that the Lord commands, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take it in thy hand, and go, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Remarkable, is it not? This quarrel, this siding, is technically a charge, a legal proceeding. The people did contend, charge Moses. It's the word chide, verse 2. They did chide with him. There is a legal procedure here going on. And for that we read, they are almost ready to stone me, a legal proceeding to execute Moses. And the legal aspect is underscored by having now elders involved in verse 5. And now the Lord says, and here I think he is meeting the deepest need of a quarreling and murmuring people. He meets them in his great patience, long-suffering, and injustice. Because we read, and take your rod. That is a sign of justice. This unexpected, behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. I take your place, Moses. I will stand before you. I am your substitute on top of the rock. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of, that the people may drink. And you smite the rock with this rod of justice, where I stand before you, and water shall come out. And in this way I will meet the need of the people, that they may drink and quench their thirst. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 10, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ, standing in the breach, this mediator, this substitute, where the full wrath of God's justice came on him, on another mountaintop, on Golgotha, what we recently remembered, a wrath that you and I deserved. Because we read in Isaiah 53, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he sells his seed. And that is the hope, parents, for us and our children and grandchildren, Christ and him alone. Despite my complaining in the wilderness, even quarreling with the Lord, and then to reach undeserved, not expected anymore, behold, I will stand before thee, there upon the rock in Horeb. That are the times that you may see, and maybe tonight with eyes of faith, that it is he who has borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. All those griefs and sorrows in the wilderness of your life. That it is he, Christ, who is wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, for your murmurings in life, for your grumblings in life, for those times that you disagree with the ways of the Lord. That in our wilderness wanderings, we have gone astray and we turn to our way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So says the prophet. Congregation, what a provision. What a provision. Should this provision not humble you, transform you towards Christ, your need of him? Because our need is great. What we see in our second point, the purpose of God's provision. And Moses, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, reflect on God's purpose in Deuteronomy 8. 40 years are now behind them. And he recounts to the second generation the following. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he made make thee known that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Two things stand out here concerning God's purpose of leading his people. First, he leads you with this purpose to humble you, to prove you, that is to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And the Lord said it in our text chapters, Exodus 16, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, that I may prove, that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. That's the first purpose. The second purpose, he provides that he provides for you, that he made you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now let us pause for a moment here. God's purpose in your life. Young people, God's purpose in your life. Sometimes can be a mystery, eh? Sometimes a puzzle. In times of sorrow and grief, maybe pain and hurt that you carry in life, times of wanderings and doubts, maybe detours in your life. Maybe you have come to church this day with cares and concern, testings and trials. But does it now humble you? Makes it more Christ-like, imitation of Christ, where he was oppressed and when he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Have you now discovered by grace what is really in your heart? Your heart. Whether you keep his commandments or not. God's purpose for you. And that we are stripped from all devices by which we give ourselves an impression of self-sufficiency. But to learn all those other things outside of Christ, eventually they will dry up in the wilderness. Your money, your bank account, your status, your so-called independence. But do those testings, those trials in life, is it whether it drives us out to Christ, to rest in him, to lean in on him, that you cannot miss him anymore? To rest in this great and gracious shepherd, this ultimate pastor, Christ, in his mediatorial work, in his saving work, that you may say, he is my substitute. So what the Lord teaches his children. And the parallel between Israel's wilderness journey and Jesus' wilderness experience is striking. Remember, says, all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness, and Jesus was led in the wilderness. And all these 40 years, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble test you. And Jesus was tested and tempted by Satan, whether you would keep his commandments or not, and where Christ kept all the commandments perfectly, and that for a grumbling, complaining people in the wilderness. He has been at such a place where you are possibly now. He was there even before you. And therefore do not resist God's training ground in life even now, but that it might by grace drive you out to Christ and him alone. Could it be? Sometimes I wonder that when there are seasons of loneliness in your life, that it should seek us satisfaction more in Christ alone, that it drives you out. When you see your children at breakfast in the morning, and sometimes the childlike questions they have, and that it opens your eyes for a childlike faith and fatherly care and love of God in Christ. Is there in your current circumstances of life, do you seek his guidance and be more dependent on him? And this is the first purpose, to show us who we truly are and what we are truly not. And the second purpose shows us our great need of Christ and him alone. For his, what I said, his mediatorial and substitution provision, experience his full redemption in principle and practice and in needs. To know personally his intercession. He made intercession for the transgression, for a questioning, for a doubting people. Finding life in his word, in the death of wilderness, in a dry desert, But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Might be the cry of your heart, for the Lord I'm waiting and my hope is in his words. Oh, if the Lord is full redemption. And therefore, what we need, friends, is God's presence. God's presence, our last thought. In those times of doubt and questions, is the Lord among us or not? Is he not in his abundant and daily provision and providences in your life? Is he not through his word by showing us who we really are and even by grace being delivered from Egypt, though Egypt is still in our hearts? Through his word reminding us that we do not live by bread alone, but only and solely by Christ alone, who invites again and again, and he stands before you even this night, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me, O Lord, help my unbelief, shall never thirst. Whoever, no one is excluded this evening. You're all welcome. In a season of spiritual dryness, in a wilderness of life, in a desert, if God feels distant, it seems that he does not answer your prayers. Maybe quiet times feel empty. Maybe your Bible study groups feel empty and lifeless, and your worship songs, they still, and your prayers seem to be so fruitless and tiresome. Oh, let us go back one more time to Exodus 16 and 17 and see the Lord's presence showing that he is among us. And he shows his presence in these chapters in three ways. First, this remarkable thing. With all the complaining of Israel for bread and God's provision of manna, we read in Exodus 16, verse 6, at the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Oh, see then his provision in your life and his sustaining grace, that you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have you ever seen? Have you ever seen when God plagued the Egyptians? It was to make them know that he was the only God. But when he provided for his people, it was to make them know he was their God. Then you shall know, first of all, that I am the Lord, your God. Friends, does that not give you perspective in life? His presence, despite your challenges and cares and concerns and your sorrows and your struggles and your questions you may have at times. But he makes known to you tonight, hereby they shall know that I am your God. Experiencing undeserved care and provision, it is to make you known that he is your God. And yes, the Lord may provide at times differently than you expect, but always, I look back, and God's people can attest this night, he provides always more of himself and more than we hoped or prayed for. Secondly, they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. So we read in Exodus 29. That is the Lord's desire. To live among his people. That is the amazing grace. To live among a grumbling, murmuring, quarreling people. To live among his people wandering in the wilderness. They shall know that I might dwell among them. That is, when they experience my presence, my protection, my care, my love, my forgiveness, my pardon, so that they truly feel and deeply know in their heart that I am the same God who delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them forth for this very purpose, to dwell among them, that I am their God. It is the greatest mercy in Christ to have his presence in your life. Not only to be delivered from the bondage of sin. And congregation, never take that for granted when the Lord has worked in your heart. And we need in eternity to wonder that wonder of grace. Why me? Why me? Scooped up in life. Being delivered from the bondage of sin. But also to experience in practice, to be a free people, to live under the protection of your God and King. That is the future. That is God's dealings with all God's children. How challenging times life might be, and sometimes full of questions. When trouble suffocates me, when worry entangles me, when by night you cannot sleep, and by day you cannot rest, and it seems that the burden of suffering is so painful, and that you ask at times, where is God in all this? And that you may say, and to live with this perspective. He dwells among us, that I may dwell among them. To travel on the way to that heavenly Canaan, of which we read in Revelation, when they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them, and there shall be no hunger no more, and neither thirst anymore, and no complaining anymore, and no murmuring anymore. For the Lamb which in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a day that will be. Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish divine, says on this arrival, "For here Christ welcome for poor sinners, for they come all to him with wet faces, bleared with tears for sin, and many troubles in this life. And then Christ meets them at the door, and with a fair soft napkin in his hand, he put up his hand to their faces and say, 'Hold your tongue, my dear child. You shall never, never weep again.'" Do you see how great his goodness is, which the Lord has laid up for them that fear him? To experience his presence. And third, the presence of the Lord is seen in the glory of the Lord, finally. Verse 7, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings." He hears your murmurings. And then to see the glory of the Lord, the kabod, a chosen congregation, the infinite value, the infinite weightiness, the infinite honor that belongs to him. And it is here in chapter 16, but we see throughout the book of Exodus, chapter 24, chapter 33, of the glory of the Lord is descended in Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord is seen. It cannot be without the presence of the Lord. Jonathan Edwards says, it appears that all that is ever spoken of in Scripture, the ultimate end of God's work, also here in Exodus, is included in this one phrase, the glory of the Lord. And so we read in verse 10, Exodus 16, they that are the Israelites, those grumbling people, they looked forward to the wilderness, and behold and see, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Oh, lift then up your heads, even in the wilderness of life, and behold and see the glory of the Lord. See Christ, the brightness of Father's glory. Turn to him in your wilderness wanderings in life. Turn to him away from self and sin, your questions and doubts. And see that he goes before you, even now goes before you as a pillar of cloud, Christ and him alone. And that his provision, and that his purpose, and that his presence and glory will transform you, even in this new week. And so when there are questions sometimes in life, is the Lord among us or not? Oh yes, friends, let us not forget. This is the way, the Lord replied. These trials and testings I employ in your life, from self and pride to set thee free, that I may find thy all in me, says Christ, and for his sake.